You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Beginning of Guidance by Mufti Hussein Gamani. To find out more information on Mufti Hussein's Qalam course entitled The Prophetic Code, a study of prophetic manners and etiquette, visit qalaminstitute.org/prophetic code.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafaa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatim al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. Inshallah, today we'll be starting our third session on the series of The Beginning of Guidance written by Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, and we'll be starting from page number 16, the introduction. Bismillah.
In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. All praise be to Allah, as much as it is its right to be praised. And peace and blessings be upon Muhammad, his messenger and slave, and upon his family and his companions after him.
Okay, so here we see the author starts off the book with, in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. In Arabic, this reads as, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And this was done intentionally. And the reason for this is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, that any action that starts without Bismillah is void of barakah, it's void of blessings. So anything that we do, we start it with Bismillah. And in particular, when it comes to something as beautiful as writing this book, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi upholds that etiquette, and he starts off with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The second thing he does here, he says, Alhamdulillahi haqqa hamdi. All praise is due to Allah as much as his right is to be praised. So he's praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the second etiquette, that whenever we do anything, after starting in the name of Allah, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever we make dua, the first thing we start with is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the third thing that he does here is he sends peace and blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his family and his companions until the Day of Judgment. So this is the third etiquette here. So we should always keep these three things a part of our speech, a part of our writings, a part of anything we do. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Praise Allah, salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then we move forward from there. Go ahead.
To proceed.
Okay, so he uses here to proceed. The Arabic here is amma ba'd. Amma ba'd. And amma ba'd refers to, it's usually used in Arabic to, if you wish to say, to fast forward. Because if you're supposed to start off by praising Allah and sending salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and you truly try to fulfill the right of praising Allah and sending salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that may end up being 100 pages itself. You guys understand that? So what they do is they just mention one or two lines and then they say amma ba'd, which means we'll stop right here. If I keep praising, the day will pass by, weeks will pass by. So now we'll proceed forward. And we find this within the letters that, you know, from earlier times, from the time of the Sahaba and even before that, that this was a commonly used phrase. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used this this phrase amma ba'd. Yes.
To proceed, you who are desirous of acquiring sacred knowledge, expressing in yourself a sincere longing and a passionate thirst for it, know that if your aim in seeking knowledge is to compete, show off, outdo your peers, garner attention, and amass the degree of this world, then you are on your way to rendering your religion null and void, destroying yourself and selling your eternal life for this present one.
So here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, you have to remember, we talked about it in the previous classes, that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, he has this shade of rage in him. And the reason why this he's upset is because people were abusing the sciences of religion. And they were lacking in sincerity. It became a business. It became an occupation that you become a scholar, you have a good job, you get paid very well, and then you move on with life. And Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi did not want to see that. So the first thing he's doing is that he's helping us focus on our intentions. This is the first thing that Imam Ghazali himself is doing. And I want you to think of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi standing on top of your head with the whip saying that if you're not cut for this, don't do it. If you're not cut to be a scholar, don't be a scholar. And he gives us certain, through this introduction right here, he walks us through what we as students need to keep in our mind to be true students. What we need to process in our mind, what we need to be thinking of. And he says right here that all the one who's excited about seeking knowledge, and he's showing that he's so sincere in seeking knowledge, and he's willing to go above and beyond to seek knowledge, if that's who you are, he said, I have a few concerns for you. First thing, if you're seeking knowledge just to compete with scholars so that you can hold a debate with someone, or if you're seeking knowledge so you can pass your friends so you can be smarter than them, or if you're seeking knowledge so that other people can start coming and attending your lectures and attending your classes, unfortunately, this is becoming a trend. This is a reality. You know, I know many young men and women who are in MSAs or at, you know, holding their Jum'ah clubs in high school. And their desire is to be a big speaker. They're literally asking this, how do I become a big speaker? When that's not a goal of seeking knowledge. The purpose of seeking knowledge is not to give lectures or to give khutbahs and to be some big speaker. The purpose is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then whatever your specialty is, whatever you find that that's something you're good at, then you can follow that through. But the purpose shouldn't be to be a speaker. And this is becoming, I feel, by the day that passes by, we're falling back into the phase that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi was pulling scholars out of. The phase that he was pulling people out of. Everyone wants to be the next big speaker. Everyone wants to be the next big khatib. Everyone wants to be the next great scholar, the next big sheikh. When in reality, that should not be our intention. We should be doing it solely for the sake of Allah. So he's saying that if you want this, or if you're doing this to gather hutam al-dunya, the debris of this world, then know that your efforts are destroying you. They're going to destroy you. And in reality, you're actually selling your akhirah for this world. You could have earned akhirah through this knowledge. This could have been your jannah. But because you lost out in sincerity, this knowledge of yours actually won't give you akhirah. It won't even give you possibly the dunya. But definitely you've lost your akhirah. So what he's saying here is that you're selling your eternal life for this present one. Now look, Imam Ghazali continues and he's talking about, he's using some very harsh statements here. And he's trying to put fear into our heart that don't fall into the people who are seeking knowledge insincerely. Go ahead.
Your transaction is empty, your business profitless. And the person who teaches you in this case is nothing less than an accomplice in your transgression, a partner in your loss.
So not only are you doing wrong, Imam Ghazali is saying even your teacher is a crook. If you're studying with insincerity and there's someone who helps you study, while he's aware of your insincerity, then that person in himself is a crook. So this comes to an issue where how does a teacher know of the student's insincerity? So the reality is there's no way to judge that. I mean, you can never know what's in a person's heart because that's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, sometimes it becomes apparent. Like, you know, one time a person came to me and said, I'd like to study a class on the Islamic laws of marriage and divorce with you. So I looked at this person and I said, why do you want to study? It wasn't a Muslim. So they said, I'm writing an article on it. So I said, okay. So I said, we'll talk next week. So meanwhile, I did a little research on the side about this particular writer and what kind of pieces he had put out before. And it was all anti-Islam. Literally, this person was reading Islam, studying it, finding, you know, little slips in maybe language or anything that he misunderstood, anything that could be taken out of context, and making articles out of that. So I said to this person, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Because if you know someone's going to do something wrong with the deen, then you don't teach them. Because this knowledge is not... So for sale, for people to come pick up like some cheap object, this knowledge that we have is sacred. It has a meaning to it. And the ultimate purpose of this is to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to turn people away from the deen. Yes?
He can be compared to one who sells a sword to a highway robber.
Now here Imam Ghazali gives an analogy. He says, the example of this person is like the one who sells a sword to the highway robber. Now if you're going to give a sword to the highway robber, what is he going to do with it? He's going to hurt people with it. Likewise, you see a person who's a part of a gang, he's a part of some cartel, you sell him a gun. Now by you selling him a gun, you're setting up someone else's destruction. So in that case, you shouldn't do that. People come and ask all the time, as some of my friends who work in the pharmacy, that you know, I work in the pharmacy and people are taking medicine from me, and I'm almost sure they're using it for the wrong reasons. Then you should look into it. Don't give them that medication if you know they're using it for the wrong reasons or they're doing wrong with it. Your job is to make sure you do whatever you do with the most sincere intention so it benefits you and benefits the people around you, doesn't harm yourself or doesn't harm anyone else.
Whereas the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed, whoever helps with a sin by even half a word is a partner in it.
Whoever helps with a sin, even if it's with half a word, بِشَطْرِ كَلِمَةٍ, even if it's with a half a word, that person is a partner in the sin. So if you know someone's going to sin, then you shouldn't be involved with it. You should tell the person, that's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You make your tawbah, you know, you deal with it however you want to. But don't get me involved. I can guide you, I can try to help you get out of it, but don't pull me into it. You know, don't be a source of people sinning, or don't try to help people in sinning. Your job is to show them guidance and then leave it between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But if in seeking knowledge, your intention and aim between Allah Most High and yourself is to gain guidance and not simply the transmission of information, then glad tidings be to you. The angels will spread their wings for you as you walk, and the fish in the sea will ask for forgiveness for you as you strive. You should know before all else that guidance, which is the fruit of knowledge, has a beginning and an end. an outward aspect and an inward aspect.
Okay, so here Imam Ghazali says, if you are sincere in your intentions, and you really want to do this for Allah, in your heart you're thinking that I need to get close to Allah. In order to get close to Allah, I need to learn. If that's what's really inside your heart, then he says you are from the best people. The angels are opening their wings for you. The fish in the ocean are making dua for you. The birds in the sky are making dua for you. Now, why are the birds and the fish making dua for the scholar? The reason is because the scholars guide people to what is right. And if there is no guidance on the earth, then Allah's punishment will come. So the safety of the birds and the fish from the punishment of Allah is in guidance. And the scholars are promoting that guidance, they're seeking it themselves. That's why they make dua for these scholars, that, oh Allah, make the pathway easy for them. And Allah knows how many, you know, species lie within the ocean and how many species lie within the air. You know, this is something that's maybe even beyond us. And all of these birds and all the fish that are within the ocean are making dua for the person who's seeking knowledge. Now Imam Ghazali says, now look, if you're going to study, you have to know one thing. If you're going to seek guidance, there is a beginning to it and there is an end to it. Guidance has a... If you want to become something, you have to know that there is a beginning, there is an end, like a race. You want to race, there is a start line and there is a finish line. He's saying similarly, if you're going for hidayah, if you're going for guidance, if you want to get close to Allah, you have to know that there is a beginning line and then there is an end line. That's the first thing Imam Ghazali says. The second thing Imam Ghazali says, then there is an inner aspect and then there is an outer aspect. So this is where it gets a little confusing. I need you guys to pay attention. Okay, Imam Ghazali gets very deep here. Some people can just read through it and pass by and not understand what he's saying. And others, if you pay attention a little and focus on the words, you'll understand how Imam Ghazali is very deep in his verbiage, in the way he speaks. He's saying that there's a beginning to guidance and there is an end to it. So what is the beginning of guidance? How does a person actually start walking on guidance? How does a person walk towards guidance? What's the first line? Where do you start? So two things. It's what we call sharia and tariqa. Two words. Sharia and tariqa. Two words. Sharia means acting upon the laws of Islam. Which things are fard, which things are mustahab, which things are sunnah, which things are mubah, which things are makruh, which things are haram. So now all of this put together, what is allowed, what is not allowed, what is permissible, what's preferable, you know, these things will give you the sharia, the legal aspect of Islam. Now along with the legal aspect, the second word we used, which is also the beginning of guidance, was tariqa. And tariqa refers to the spiritual dimensions of the sharia. So for example, the sharia tells us that we need to pray salah 5 times a day. Yes? Everyone agrees on that, right? No difference of opinion here? Okay. Now let's say fajr salah. You're praying fajr salah, the sharia tells us you need to pray 2 rakat. The sharia tells you need to be in the state of wudu, you need to face the qibla, you need to keep your body covered. You need to make sure the place you're praying, the clothes you're wearing, they're all clean. When you're starting your salah, you must say Allahu Akbar. So these are things that regard to sharia. Where do you tie your hands? That's sharia there. That's a part of the legal aspect of it. How to bow down, what to read, how to stand up, how to go into sajda, how to finish your prayer. So the outline there of everything that I discussed and much more is what we call the legal framework. Now within that legal framework, there's what we call the tariqa. And I want you to think of the tariqa kind of like the light within the candle. The light within the candle. And this is the spirituality. So the sharia kind of dictates to you what your body needs to do while you're praying. And the tariqa teaches you how your heart should pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are two different aspects. So you can't just have the sharia do the legal things, but your heart is absent from salah, because we know that salah doesn't lack in reward. But at the same time, you can't just be all about the heart and have no idea what to do legally. You have to have both things put together. So he says, the learning of these two things is actually the beginning of your journey. This is the beginning of your journey. And the end of your journey, what he calls nihaya, is what we call the nihaya, the scholars say, is what we call in Arabic the haqiqa. The haqiqa means the reality of things. So the reality of things, what does that mean? That when you come to the end of your journey now, everything's a little different. So you start off the journey by figuring out what the legal framework is, what the spiritual dimensions are, and as you walk on this pathway, you reach a state of haqiqa. And haqiqa means that now you begin to witness the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala around you in terms of His names and His attributes. And you begin to now understand the secrets of the Qur'an. And now you're beginning to understand asrar al-man'i wal-jawaz. Why did Allah say this is haram? Now your mind is beginning to understand that now. And why did Allah say this is allowed? Your mind is beginning to understand that now. Because you're reaching the state of haqiqah, where you're seeing the reality of things. And that's why you see the scholars, the more they give to the deen, you know, our senior scholars in particular, the Salaf al-Saliheen, some of the things they said about the religion were so profound and so beautiful. And it was because through their ibadah, through their worship, through their sincerity, they had arrived at a stage of spirituality where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had opened to them the reality of many things. I'll give you an example. Someone comes to Hassan al-Basri and says to him, I have a very tough question. I'm going to ask you the question, think about the answer, I'll come back a few days later for the answer. Now Hassan al-Basri was a very smart man. For those of you who know him, he was named by Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu saw the baby and said, name him Hassan. He was breastfed by the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, done, right? That's enough. You don't need anything more than that. The man is, he was a G, right? He was all-timer. So here you have Hassan al-Basri, and this guy is like coming and he's acting all like, you know, kind of rude a little. He's saying that I have a question, and you think about it, then I'll come back. So Hassan al-Basri says, okay, what's your question? He said, what is Islam and who are Muslims? Deep question, right? What is Islam and who are Muslims? You know, you can give a lecture on that. Hassan al-Basri says to this guy, look, I don't need to wait a few days. I have your answer ready for you. And this is what I'm talking about, where they have the depth of knowledge. You know, some of us have the length of knowledge, but these people actually have the depth of knowledge, where they see things on another level. And he says, you ask, what is Islam and who are Muslims? He says, Islam is in the books, Muslims are in the graves. Done deal. That's it. Simple. And who's speaking here? The man who was named by Umar bin Khattab, who was suckled by the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's living with the tabi'een. He had studied from Ali radiallahu anhu. You know, he had studied from the Sahaba. And when he saw the Sahaba's graves were there, he said to them that Islam is now in the books, Muslims are in the graves. You know, it's very hard to find a Muslim who acts upon Islam these days. And we see that today. Imagine Hassan al-Basri saying that then. Where are we today? So, and then we have the example of Khidr, which is in the Quran. We all know Khidr was not a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? In Surah Kahf, the story is there. Majority of the scholars hold the opinion that Khidr was not a prophet. And Musa alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah. Yet Musa alayhi salam is gaining this opportunity to learn from Khidr, because Khidr, the scholars say how Musa was learning from Khidr was because Khidr had reached the place of haqiqah, where he was seeing the reality of things. There were things that weren't making sense to Musa alayhi salam because he was a man of sharia and tariqah. He was a man of spirituality and legal framework. But Khidr, because he had outlived Musa alayhi salam, he was older than him, he had, through his journey in life, reached the level of haqiqah. So he was understanding things on a deeper level. And this is within the Quran itself. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he says something very beautiful. He says that whoever acts upon the knowledge he has, Allah will give him knowledge of those things which he does not have. Act upon the knowledge that you have. Be sincere. Go to the depth of that knowledge. Even if it's simple as reading Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 34 times. Something very simple. But be punctual, act upon it in its legal framework, meaning read Subhanallah 33 times, and the spiritual dimensions where now you focus while you're reading Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. What do these mean? What should my heart be thinking of? What kind of spiritual transformation should be occurring in me while I'm reading these tasbihat? And then you'll see Allah will give you the haqiqah. The haqiqah means then you'll see the reality of it. You'll see the benefits of it. The spiritual dimensions will open up in front of you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, I want to quote two verses which the scholars use to establish this reality of haqiqah, this dimension, the inner dimension that Imam Ghazali is talking about here. One verse is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, in tattaqu Allah yaj'al lakum furqana. All those who believe, if you are conscious of Allah, Allah will give you al-furqan. And furqan literally translates as that which will help you distinguish between right and wrong. And some scholars say this Quran is referring to the Quran in its detail, and some say it's just the detail of matters, meaning that you'll be able to see deeper inside the issues. In one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ, that be conscious of Allah and Allah will teach you. Allah will give you knowledge. Act upon what you have in its legal framework, in its spiritual dimensions, And ultimately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you that level of haqiqah. So here Imam Ghazali is talking about the beginning of guidance, the end of guidance, and we explain how the beginning of guidance is the legal framework and the spiritual dimensions, and the end of guidance is where now you begin to see the reality of things. And if I'll just mention one thing which will let us move forward in the book, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about this, talks about these the reality, you know, the aspect of reaching haqiqah, reality. He calls it in hadith ihsan. What does he call it? Ihsan, which means excellence. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself explains what ihsan is. He says, ihsan is where you worship Allah as if you can see Allah. The inner dimensions, the reality of things, it's opening up in front of you. Everyone else is standing there, but when you're praying, when you reach that level of haqiqah, you can see as if, it's as if you're praying in front of Allah. You're there. Like, you know, you're in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you're praying, and that, you can imagine what kind of spirituality must come out of that. Ji.
There is no way to reach the end without mastering the beginning.
So that's obvious, right? You can't reach the end unless you've come to the beginning. You can't, you know, you can't dumbbell 100 pounds unless you do 15 first. You have to start somewhere. You can't read the Quran if you haven't started with Hamza, you know, Alif Ba Ta. You have to start at the beginning and then you go forward. And this idea where people think they're just gifted and they're born into it and it's in their genes, save it for another day. Right now, everyone has to understand that there is a beginning to something. If you want to reach the end, you have to start at the beginning. The beginnings are always humble. They're tough. You know, when you start something and you're not a master in it, you become demotivated because you think, man, how far am I? How weak am I? But don't look at your weakness. Look at the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There were people who came before us who also had no knowledge. But they tried, they were sincere, they stuck to it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them knowledge. So it's possible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not possible, it's definite. Allah azza wa jalla can give us knowledge too if we maintain our sincerity. Yes.
Just as there is no way to discover the inner essence of it until you have arrived at an understanding of its outward.
Okay, now, I want to explain to you guys this whole thing of Sharia, Tariqah, and Haqiqah. You guys all understand these three words, right? Everyone here understand that? Do I need to explain it again? Yes or no? You guys all understand it, okay? So Sharia means the legal framework, okay? The Tariqah was the spiritual dimensions. And then we had the last one, which was the haqiqah. And what was that? The reality of issues. So now the scholars give some very beautiful examples of this. Some of the comment, there's actually, for those of you who didn't know, there are actually Arabic commentaries written on beginning of guidance. There are commentaries written on this book. Okay, it's such a beautiful book that scholars actually took such a small 50-page book and wrote commentaries on it. So in the commentary of this, the scholars, they explain that they give an example. They say, imagine Sharia like your ship. Imagine Sharia like a ship. And imagine Tariqah, the inner dimensions, kind of like the sea. And then at the bottom of the sea, you have the pearls there. And that's the Haqiqah. You cannot reach the sea without the ship. You need the ship. The ship is no use without the water. You need both of those. You need the ship, you need the water. And once you have the ship and the water, then you'll be able to reach those pearls at the bottom. You can't just jump in and get them yourself. So all three of these, they have their place. And they give another analogy. They say, imagine Sharia kind of like the peel of your fruit or your vegetable, or your fruit. And within the peel, now you have the pit or the seed of that. And within the seed, you have the oil. So if you want, the oil is the most expensive thing, right? Now if you want the oil, in order for you to get to the oil, the first thing you have to remove is the chilka, the cover. This is the Sharia. It's the first step. You have to first face the Sharia. You have to deal with the Sharia first. We can't have people saying that I'm above the Sharia because I'm spiritual. This happened once. I was in Pakistan. And this isn't specific to Pakistan. I'm sure it happens in many countries, but this happened to me in Pakistan. Where we were in Pakistan and we went to visit some family. And we were all there. We were all having dinner together. Not too long ago. And we were having dinner together. And there was one peer sahab sitting there. And it was Salah time, so we all got up to go and pray. So the Baba Sahib, he didn't come to pray. So after someone asked, I said, Baba Sahib, why don't you go and pray with us? We all went to pray Salah, you should have joined us. He said, Bhai, humne Makkah mein namaz padh li hai. I prayed Salah in the Haram. So I said, MashaAllah, MashaAllah, you prayed Salah in the Haram. You know, one guy, he asked the Sheikh, he said to the Sheikh, Sheikh, can I pray Salah while following the Imam of Haram on TV? What did he say? Can I just turn the TV on and pray Salah behind at home in my living room? The sheikh said, yes, of course. Just take a black sheet, throw it over your fridge and do hajj there as well, inshallah. Why do you need to get out of your house? Everything's convenient for you, inshallah. No problem. Do hajj inside your house, pray salah in your house. Don't go anywhere. Don't make any mujahada at all. So they're saying, the example they're giving is that, the point that I was making actually was that you can't pull one away from the other. You have to first face the sharia. That's the most important thing. You can claim all the spirituality you want, but the moment your spirituality violates the laws of sharia, I'm sorry. You can claim all the miracles you want, but the moment we see this miracle man is violating the laws of sharia, it's done. There's nothing above that. You have no justification for that, because sharia is the first layer, if you wish to say, like the skin of that fruit or the vegetable that, or whatever you're trying to pull the oil out of. And then within that fruit you have, after you cut through, then you reach the pit. That's very important. You can't just throw the pit away, because if you throw the pit away, then you've only benefited from half of what was there. You haven't benefited from the full thing. And then within the pit, now you have the oil. And the oil is where the real value is. That's where the real thing is. So, and if you look at it, actually, it's interesting, because the pit is actually very small. And within the pit, what's even smaller is the oil. So you have to go through a lot just to experience a little of what we call haqiqah, reality. It's not something that just happens. You have to really push yourself to be consistent. It's not a one-day thing where you pray the Tahajjud Salah one day and shed a few tears and you're expecting to open up to the doors of haqiqah. It's possible, it may happen, but we should know that there is a need for a struggle. What happens in our communities, many times people, they pray two rakat of Tahajjud Salah, they walk out of their house and they're waiting for Jibreel alayhi salam to come with revelation. I'm the next Nabi now, mashallah. And they tell everyone that day, man, today was tough, man. I woke up early and Tahajjud Salah, mashallah, it was tough, but I'm getting, you know, it's a part of it. You got to be a little... And the guy's like, oh really? MashaAllah, you prayed the Tahajjud Salah. So we shouldn't be too excited about our worship as well. We're over, you know, over ambitious. It requires... It's a journey. Yes.
Here I'm going to point you to the beginning of guidance for you to see where you stand and determine what your heart intends.
So everyone wants to go to the end. Imam Ghazali says, before you even walk on this journey, what I'm going to do is I'm going to test you. How am I going to test you? I'm going to give you the beginning of guidance. Not even the beginning. I'm going to give you the beginning to the beginning to the beginning. The first things you need to do. If you can hack this 101, level 100, then we'll talk about level 200. But don't go to level 200 if you can't deal with level 100. So now, what is that? Imam Ghazali is saying, this book right here is level 100. This is like, you know how, I know this is not a good example, but I'll just share it with you anyway. You know how in order to get into gangs, they have that initiation test? You know, man up and prove that you're worthy of it. If you make it, you're in. Otherwise, stay out of the clique. So Imam Ghazali is saying, this is your test to see whether you're of the material to be a scholar or not. If you pass the test, we'll let you join our crew of scholars. But if you fail the test, you know, go take care of patients in the hospital. Go fix a car. Go do some painting somewhere. Do something else. But don't be a scholar, because this isn't for you. You need to first pass this test. So this is what Imam Ghazali is saying here. Read that line again.
Here I'm going to point you to the beginning of guidance, for you to see where you stand and determine what your heart intends. If you find your heart inclining toward it, and you find yourself compliant and receptive, then look to the ends of it, and immerse yourself in the oceans of this knowledge.
If you find yourself sincere, say Bismillah and go for it.
If, on the other hand, you find that in taking stock of it, your heart puts off starting it, or asks for more time in response...
Now what happens is you're reading the book. Imam Ghazali is calling everyone out. You know, open call out, no mercy. He's saying, if you're reading this book and you read something about praying the Tahajjud Salah and you think, oh, I'll do it tomorrow, you're putting it off, your heart holds stock of it, not now, maybe when I grow up a little more, I'll read it then. Keep reading.
Your heart puts off starting it or asks for more time in responding to its demands, then know that the part of your lower self wanting knowledge is the self that commands to evil, which has risen up out of obedience to the accursed Satan.
So here he's saying that if you can't pray the Tahajjud, if you can't act upon what I'm telling you to do in this book, and you keep putting it off, oh, I'll do it later, Imam Ghazali is saying, then this desire that you have to study is actually from shaitan. What is he saying? It's from? This is shaitan telling you to study. Keep going. And he explains it why.
Satan's strategy is to throw you to the rope of deceit.
Because he wants to deceive you. He wants you to think that you're big time because you have knowledge, but you have no action, so you've just fooled yourself. Shaitan just fooled you.
Then pull you in by to the abyss of destruction. His intention is to present evil in the form of good.
He's presenting evil in the form of good. Because everyone sees knowledge as good, but for you it's evil because you're not acting upon it. For you it's evil because it's not bringing you to guidance, it's taking you away from guidance.
His intention is to present evil in the form of good, until he succeeds in making you of those who lose the most in respect of their deeds, whose efforts have been wasted in this life, while they reckon that they do good work.
So here he quotes an ayah of the Quran, in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَلَّذِينَ ظَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. He says, and the people who lost all the efforts in the world, there are those people who will come to Allah on the Day of Judgment, and all the efforts that they did in the world, they won't find any reward for it at all. They won't find any reward. They did a lot in the world, but they won't find any reward for it at all. وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. While they were in the world, they thought they were doing the best things, but because they lacked in sincerity, Allah says, ظَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. No reward for them at all in the hereafter.
At this point, Satan will recite to you the excellence of knowledge.
Now he's coming to you now. Imam Ghazali, he's raising the bar now. He's raising the heat even more. How does Shaitan attack you? He recites to you the virtues of scholars. Oh, scholars have this, scholars have that. The virtue of scholar. One scholar is over 1,000 worshippers. And the devil finds it harder to deal with one scholar in comparison to 1,000 worshippers. And the other narration where the Prophet ﷺ says, comparing the scholar with the worshipper is like comparing me, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the lowest of you. Now all these narrations come in mind. Oh man, there's so much virtue in seeking knowledge. But if you're insincere, then this knowledge isn't for you, that virtue isn't for you either. And then, you know, there are other narrations or other statements the scholars of the past have said regarding scholars. You know, some of the scholars used to say that annasu alimun wa muta'allimun. That human beings are students and teachers. Everyone other than that are like flies. This is what they used to say before. They used to say that the real human beings are alim and muta'allim, the scholar and the teacher. The teacher and the student. And everyone other than that, these people are nothing more than flies. And then there's another statement the scholars of the past used to say. They used to say, مَنْ لَمْ يَحْزُنْ بِمَوْتِ الْعَالِمْ فَهُوَ مُنَافِقٌ. The one who does not grieve over the death of a scholar, he is a hypocrite. Because that means he didn't have love for the scholar. And if you didn't have love for a scholar, you know, the other day, I think I shared this with you guys earlier on. Earlier this year, there was some misinformation that Maulana Tariq Jameel, may Allah preserve him and give him a long life, had been shot. You know, there was some misinformation. So I was on social media and I saw someone post something on Facebook. And he said, I pray that this news is true. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. You know, whether you agree with the man or not, how could you even want a Muslim to die? How could you desire that the person was killed and think bad of that person? You know, for these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them hidayah and give them understanding. Otherwise, this is not the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Satan will recite to you the excellence of knowledge and the high rank of the scholars, and all that has been related about it in hadith and other narrations. And he will divert you from the warning of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, quote, he who increases in knowledge, but not in guidance, increases only in distance from Allah Most High.
So the one who increases in knowledge, but not in guidance, he only distances himself from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrated by Muslim Ad-Daylami. Yes.
Another quote. Of those most severely punished on the Day of Judgment is a knowledgeable person whom Allah did not benefit through his knowledge.
The most punished by Allah on the Day of Judgment is the person who did not benefit from his knowledge. Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates this in the Shu'ab al-Iman. Yes.
He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would supplicate for protection thus, quote, I seek refuge in you from knowledge that does not benefit, a heart that does not fear, a deed that does not ascend, and an invocation that is not heard.
So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regularly used to make this dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa wa min qalbin la yakhsha wa min amalin la yurfa wa min du'ain la yusma. He used to make dua, oh Allah, do not give me knowledge that will not benefit me. We do not want knowledge that will benefit us. Ask Allah for this. Give me only that knowledge which will benefit me. If the knowledge isn't going to benefit me, just move it away from me. You know, keep it far away from me. Keep me away from that knowledge. Because not all knowledge is good for you. That knowledge is good which benefits you and brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Another quote. On the night of my ascension to the heavens, I passed by people whose lips were being cut by pincers from the hellfire.
Their lips were being cut. In the Mi'raj, the Prophet saw in the Isra that in the Mi'raj, he saw that when he was passing by the fire of hell, that there were a group of people whose lips were being cut with scissors. And the Prophet ﷺ asked, Man antum, who are you? What did they say?
We used to order people to do good and not do it ourselves, and advise people against evil, even as we were doing it ourselves.
So we were the people that would tell people, do good, but ourselves we weren't doing anything. And we were telling people, don't do this, but privately we were doing all those things ourselves. For these people, the punishment we learn is that their lips were being cut. Imam Ibn Hibban rahmatullahi alayh and Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayh narrate this.
Then beware, O destitute one, of following Satan's disingenuous advice and being roped in by his deceit.
This next statement is very powerful, Imam Ghazali. Yes, read it.
Woe to the ignorant one, because he did not seek knowledge, and woe 1,000 times to the knowledgeable one who did not act upon his knowledge.
So here Imam Ghazali says, woe, O may Allah's curse be upon the ignorant person 1 time. How many times? 1 time. Why? Because the poor man didn't learn. He was busy with other work. He was fixing his cars, he was a doctor, he was painting, he was whatever he was doing. He was busy man, he didn't get a chance to learn. Woe be on him once. But the scholar, Imam Ghazali says, woe be on him 1,000 times. How many times? 1,000. He said, you should have known better. Because you have the knowledge, you didn't act upon it, may destruction be to you.
Understand, may Allah Most High have mercy on you, that there are 3 classes of people who seek knowledge.
Now this is very important because Imam Ghazali is putting students of knowledge into 3 categories. And we need to ask ourselves at this point, in these next few paragraphs that we read, which category do we fall into? This is the very important thing. You know how sometimes when you apply for a position or you go for a class, they make you fill out these forms to kind of grade you where you are, your background education, your experience, you tick the boxes, and as you keep ticking them, then at the end of it, they evaluate you based on what you put, and they put you in the position that's most suitable for you. So here Imam Ghazali rahmatullah is giving you an evaluation form. And he's saying, I'm going to give you 3 different groups of people. I want you to find out which group you're in. And then from there, we can decide how we're going to move forward. Go ahead.
First is a man who seeks knowledge to make it his provision on the way to the next life, and intends by it nothing other than the countenance of Allah Most High and the home of the hereafter. He is of the winners. Second is a man who seeks knowledge to assist him in his present life and attain by it honor, good standing, and wealth. He is aware of what he is doing and feels in his heart that his state is not good and his intention is not right. He is of those who puts themselves in jeopardy. If he dies before making repentance, it must be feared that he will come to a bad end and his fate is under the divine will. But if such a man is divinely guided to repentance before the arrival of his appointed time, and if he adds good work to his knowledge and redeems himself from his past shortcomings, he will become one of the winners. For truly, one who repents of a sin is like one who has no sin.
Okay, so here we have 2 categories. We're going to go to the third one, but I want to clarify the 2 for you in case you didn't understand. The first group of students are those who are seeking knowledge only for Allah, for the Akhirah, to be better people, improve themselves, increase their action. Imam Ghazali says, you are hadha min al-fa'izin, you're successful. The second group of students are those who are seeking knowledge for fame, for money, to be known amongst people. They're not sincere. He said, these people, 2 things can happen to them. Either this person can repent to Allah before he dies, which means he'll end up joining the first group, or this person can die without repentance. If he dies without repentance, he's in trouble. So Imam Ghazali says, this man right here is kind of like in the middle. The difference between the first group and second group, the first group, only for Allah. Second group, the guy is not sincere, but at the same time, he knows what he's doing is wrong. He knows that he's learning knowledge to please other people. He knows that he's learning knowledge to earn some money. But in his heart, he knows that what I'm doing is wrong. I'm making a mistake. I shouldn't do it like this. That's why Imam Ghazali says, either he may repent, either he may not repent. And the reason why there's a possibility he may repent is because in his heart he realizes that what he's doing is wrong. The third person is the one who does it out of insincerity, but he doesn't even realize it. He doesn't realize he's wrong. You guys understand the 3 categories? Sincere, not sincere but realizes that he's wrong, absolutely insincere and doesn't even realize that what he's doing is wrong. What happens to this third person? Go ahead.
Third is a man who has fallen completely under Satan's sway. This man uses his knowledge only to increase his wealth, boast of his rank, and take pride in his large following. With his knowledge, he explores every avenue, hoping to gratify all the desires he has for this world. In spite of all this, he still secretly believes he has a high place with Allah.
So he thinks, even though he's doing all this wrong stuff, that he's close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ghazali is calling him out, like I said. No, nothing holding him back today. He said, you still think you're close to Allah after doing all this wrong stuff? In your heart, you actually have the audacity to believe that after all this insincerity, that you're still doing good? Keep reading.
Because he adorns himself with the outer characteristics of the learned.
Because he's dressed like scholars. Because he's wearing a turban and a nice big gown, he thinks he's pious overnight now. Imam Ghazali says, because you're wearing the garment doesn't make you pious. Go ahead.
Following in their footsteps in dress and manner of speech.
Now he's speaking like them too. MashaAllah, SubhanAllah, Bid'ah. You know, the Makharij are coming out very well. He's using the right terminology. And all of a sudden this person believes that MashaAllah, he's hit it. He's a big timer now.
All the while rushing with frenzied desire toward the world, inwardly and outwardly. This person is irretrievably lost. He is one of the foolish, deluded ones. This is because there is no hope for his repentance, as he is convinced that he is one of those who do good. Such a person is heedless of the words of Allah Most High. Quote, O you who believe, why say you that which you do not? Most loathsome is it in the sight of Allah that you say what you do not.
Allah does not like it when you say something that you don't do yourself. If you say something, do it yourself. Okay? Otherwise, Allah doesn't like that. Now, as a doctor, you're telling people smoking is bad, but yourself, you're knocking on, you know, a few Marlboro packs every day. So that's hypocrisy. You know, Allah SWT doesn't like that. Now, someone's saying that you have to eat healthy, but themselves are eating very unhealthy. The scholar is saying that you have to pray tahajjud salah, but himself isn't praying. He's telling people to pray the faraid, but himself isn't doing it. So this type of hypocrisy is not liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He is one of those about whom the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking when he said, there are people that I fear more for you than I do the Dajjal. People asked, who are they, O Messenger of Allah? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, evil scholars. This is because the aim of the Antichrist is to misguide people. And if the likes of the scholar urge people away from this world by their speech and statements, they actively invite them to it through their actions and state. This is because actions speak louder than words, and human nature is such that it is inclined more to take part in what is done than to obey what is said.
So you have to be careful. And as scholars and as students of knowledge, when people associate you as a student of knowledge, you have to be more careful now. You have to be more careful than the people outside. You need to be very careful, because people are watching you, and what you do, they may take that as religion. You guys understand that? So something that's, you know, even in the gray area, or that may not be appropriate, scholars should stay away from that. Because if people see that, they may learn, and then they'll act upon it. Similarly, now that's one thing, for scholars or students of knowledge to know that you are under the scope and people are always watching you, be careful. But the other side of the story is that people need to relax and realize scholars are human beings. You guys understand this? At the end of the day, every scholar is they're human beings. And they have weaknesses like we all have weaknesses. Right? At my house, I tell my family that when someone comes to visit us, if you're going to offer them something, don't offer in a packet. Take the biscuits out of the packet, put it in a bowl, and then give it. The reason is because when people come, they look at what kind of brand of cookies is Mufti Sahab eating. Okay, now guys, everyone, this brand is Mustahab. It's not Mustahab, neither am I marketing for them. You know, this is what I think is good, for whatever reason. You know, it was probably cheap on sale maybe, so I picked it up. And now you're going to go around marketing this. So people, they become too harsh. You know, one of my teachers, I went to his house once, and I saw he had a big TV. Now how does that sound? Astaghfirullah. Sheikh al-Hadith got TV in his house. So one of the students, he was there, he was a joker. He said, Sheikh al-Hadith, Hazrat, what's this TV? So the Sheikh, he said, I have kids too. My kids want to play video games. What am I going to do? Send them on the street and they can't play video games? Deprive them? They're children. They want to play video games. We have this for them. So when you're watching scholars, don't go too hard on them, because even scholars are human beings. You have to remember that. And if you go too hard on them as a community, you may end up breaking their heart. Imams are strong pillars of the community. But sometimes as a community becomes too harsh on the imam then becomes despondent with the people and he walks away. Who loses out? The community loses out. The imam doesn't lose out. He'll go somewhere else. He'll figure something else out. But you can't be too hard with them. I was telling Koshal the story earlier today. We had breakfast together, and I was telling him that I was training with him one morning, and after that I had to go to drop my brother's kids off to school. So when I took them to drop them off to the school, I was wearing, you know, like a hoodie and some pants because I was just in the gym. So they're young kids, so I went inside the school to drop them off. And one brother saw me there. He said, Mufti Sahab, you're wearing pants shirt. So I said, my brother, I just came out of the gym. He goes, you go to the gym? And I said, I'm not telling this guy anything more, man. Next thing you know, he's going to ask me what kind of protein shake I drink, right? And I'm going to get a fatwa on that too. I said, Assalamu alaikum, see you, brother. So I understand scholars should be held to, they should be careful. That's agreed upon. But as a community, we shouldn't be too harsh on the scholars too. You should understand that they, if there's anything that you see wrong, give excuses. And the reality is their excuses may be valid. Always learn to give excuses for other people. When you learn to give excuses for other people, that's a sign of your humility. Note down what I said. This is important. When you learn to give excuses for other people, that's a sign of your humility. That's a sign of your iman, that you can give excuses for other people. But if you can't give excuses for other people, that's a sign of your pride, that you always want to put other people down. Always try to give excuses for someone else. Someone can tell you that person is wrong. In your heart, think that, no. I'll share with you guys one incident. And this one incident gave me the reality wake-up call. This happened this last year. It was at one of the conventions. I have a weak memory. I'm not sure if it was Isna or Ikna, one of the conventions. And we were doing our Kamani Thobes sales. So we were doing sales there. And I was talking to this brother. He was standing in front of the counter. And he was talking to me. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. We were just sharing some ideas and talking. And while I was doing this, one customer came. He was also Muslim, mashallah. He was buying a thobe. So he brought the thobe and he put it down. And he didn't say salam to us. And my friend, who was talking to, he actually looked at this brother in the face. He looked at him in the face and said, Assalamu alaikum. That guy looked at him back and didn't say a word. Now how offensive is that? The guy looked at you in the face and said, Assalamu alaikum. You looked at him back and didn't reply? Like, how bad is that? Like, you know, there are limits to being bad. And then I was just watching and I was like, Ya Allah, I was angry. I didn't say anything though. So I said to the guy, you know, whatever the price was, $50 for example. I said, $50. And he didn't respond. So now I was really angry. First of all, he was being rude with my friend. Then he was being rude with me. So I looked up at him and I said, $50. And that's when the reality hit me on the face. He went like this. I can't hear. He made this gesture. He said, am I hearing? I can't hear at all. I can't hear anything. Then I realized, subhanAllah, I was angry with him because he didn't reply to his salam. In reality, he didn't hear the salam. And I was angry that he wasn't responding to me. In reality, he couldn't hear it. So learn to make excuses for other people. But what Imam Ghazali is saying, you're coming back to the text, that if you're a scholar, then hold yourself to a higher standard. If you're a student, hold yourself to a higher standard. We're going to finish off this part right here, then we'll end inshallah. Go ahead.
How much more corruption indeed will the actions of this deluded man cause that any good brought about by his words, since the ignorant man only throws himself into pursuit of worldly things after he sees the scholars doing so. Thus the deluded scholar's knowledge becomes the very cause of the servants of Allah's daring to disobey him.
Now, we have people like this. People that are getting... These days, I'll tell you one thing. You can get a fatwa for anything. Would you guys agree on that? You can get a fatwa for anything. I remember once I was sitting with one brother and we were going somewhere. And while we were going, this brother was driving me to a lecture. Good friend of mine. Good friend meaning I knew him. We were driving to a lecture and mashallah, this brother, he started smoking some weed. I was in the car. Now, I had never seen weed before in my life. I'm not going to lie to you. That's probably my innocence. But I had smelt it before. I had been in college and I knew what it smelled like. So when I smelled it, I was like, what are you doing? He's like, just some weed. And then you won't believe, he actually said... That was the first time in my life someone actually ever offered me. And I said to the brother, you're crazy. Get this out of my face, right? Move this away. Get this out of here. And I said, what are you doing? This is wrong. He said, no, I got a fatwa. So I said, you can get a fatwa for anything. Doesn't make it permissible. You can get a fatwa for anything. You know, the other day, I spoke to someone and he said to me that, you know, one of my friends was telling me that someone gave a fatwa that it's permissible to celebrate Christmas. And then someone gave a fatwa that it's permissible, you know, to take loans on interest. There's fatwas for everything, my friend. You know, there's no, you know, one of my friends was telling me that he's going to open up a website, shopmufti.com. One of my friends who came to Hajj with me this year, he said this to me, he said, I'm going to open up a shopmufti.com and I'm going to have fatwas there for sale. You can bid and buy your fatwa. Don't steal the idea. And if he opens it, beat him up for that. Okay? So there's no lack in fatwas. Anyone can do that. Anyone can give fatwa. But the thing is that you have to remember that whether that's beneficial for the people or not, first thing. And second thing, is that even in line with the principles of Sharia, which you're giving a verdict towards? So here Imam Ghazali is saying, sometimes the statements of these corrupted scholars will end up misguiding people altogether and will actually take them away from Allah rather than bringing them closer to Allah.
Despite this, his ignorant lower self gives him assurance, filling him with hope and desire, calling him to expect favors from Allah as a result of his knowledge, and his evil inciting soul makes him believe that he is superior to many of his servants. Therefore, O seeker, be among the first class.
Now Imam Ghazali is summarizing all three of these groups. take the summary. Go ahead.
Fear not to be of the second class, for how many a procrastinator dies before he repents and forfeits everything? Above all, beware to not allow yourself by any means to be of the third class and end your life wretchedly, utterly bereft of hope for success or salvation.
Now that's where that introduction kind of finishes. Imam Ghazali has a small little paragraph here, and then after this paragraph, he leads into the book itself. Well, we'll just read the small little paragraph, a few lines, and then we'll end, inshallah. We'll end our class, and next week we'll continue on.
If you then ask, what is the beginning of guidance, that I may test myself thereby, know that its beginning is the outward form of God consciousness, taqwa, and its end is the inward reality of God consciousness. Hence, there is no ultimate bliss except through God consciousness, and guidance does not come but to those who are conscious of Allah. Taqwa means carrying out the commands of Allah Most High and turning away from that which He has forbidden.
There are two things, two aspects of taqwa. The first thing was to do good, and the second was prevent evil. Stay away from bad. The first was to do good, and the second was to stay away from bad. Go ahead.
There are thus two parts to it, and in what follows I will expound to you briefly the outward manifestation of God consciousness in both its parts.
So now Imam Ghazali is going to touch on both parts. The first chapter of his book, with that we finished the introduction. Now from the next chapter, Imam Ghazali, he starts with which things need to be done. And then after that, the second section of his book is on which things we should stay away from. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all the tawfiq and ability to act upon what has been said, and that Allah azza wa jal gives us a true understanding of the deen, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects us amongst His sincere servants, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlooks any of our insincerity and replaces it with absolute sincerity. Sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahimin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.